Tonight we're continuing in our series on the promises of God and all the great stuff that's guaranteed for us in Scripture. And this is a very interesting one we look at today because it's the promise of God's special presence, His warmth, His aid, if we are His seekers. And there are a handful of Bible verses that say essentially the same thing along these lines. So let's read it together from Deuteronomy 4:29. But if from thence thou shalt seek the Lord thy God, thou shalt find him, if thou seek him with all thy heart and with all thy soul. So as you can see, this is Moses talking, and he's telling the people, if you look for the Lord with all your heart, you're going to find him. He can be found. And so the idea is seek and find. God can be found. The same idea when David is talking to Solomon about how things should go in his life and how he can prosper and have success. So here's his advice to Solomon. Read it with me. And thou, Solomon, my son, know thou the God of thy father and serve him with a perfect heart and with a willing mind. For the Lord searcheth all hearts and understandeth all the imaginations of the thoughts. If thou seek him, he will be found of thee. But if thou forsake him, he will cast thee off forever. Well, the same idea. David tells Solomon, if you seek him, he will be found of you. Now, don't forsake him because then there's going to be big trouble. But if you care, if you're seeking him, then there's going to be good that comes to you as a result of that. So here's the third passage like that, this time from 2 Chronicles, chapter 15, verse 2. Asa, good King Asa, has now made the mistake of joining in league with an evil king so that, you know, two armies together, he says, are stronger than just one. And so here he is, and he gets a good dressing down from the prophet because the Lord didn't want him in league with an evil king. So let's read it from 2 Chronicles 15:2. And he went out to meet Asa and said unto him, hear ye me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin. The Lord is with you while ye be with him. And if you seek him, he will be found of you. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you. Well, you can see that's almost identical to the previous one, especially when you get to the last three lines of this slide. If you seek him, he'll be found of you. But if you forsake him, he will cast you off forever. Here, if you seek him, he will be found of you. If you forsake him, he'll forsake you. The same idea. So it keeps coming up. It's not just one time that we see this in Scripture. Well, then we come to Jeremiah, and here we're talking about the captives who are being led away into Babylonian captivity, and it sounds really awful, and of course it is really awful, but the Lord is telling them, I'm not done with you. You have to go into captivity, but it's not the end of the nation. So we pick up this story here, Jeremiah 29, verse 12, and read this one with me. Then shall you call upon me, and you shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you. And you shall seek me and find me when you shall search for me with all your heart. And I will be found of you, saith the Lord. And I will turn away your captivity and will gather you from all the nations, from all the places whither I have driven you. So Lord says, I'm not done with you. And you can see you will seek me when you search for me with all your heart. And that's where we started in the Deuteronomy text. That's what Moses told the people. You have to seek the Lord with all your heart. And so we see the pattern from start to finish, from the earliest, you know, prophet Moses to Jeremiah, one of the later prophets. Then we come into the New Testament, and once again, we find the Apostle Paul preaching much the same thing to the people at Antioch. And so we pick up this story in verse 27. Read it with me. They should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. So that's actually Athens, not Iconium, Antioch, Athens. Paul says that the Lord is near every person. And if perhaps they would seek after him, feel after him, they would find him because he's never very far away. And so we find it in the Old Testament. We find it in the Apostle Paul in the New Testament. And we have a scriptural pattern. We come all the way toward the end of our New Testaments, book of Hebrews, chapter 11, verse 6 is slightly different, but only a little. So read it with me. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So once again, the idea of seeking God. And it is then from start to finish in your Bible all the way through. And these are not the only seek God texts. These were just a few that I thought said something a little special. So I picked these, but there are many more. Well, what does that mean to find God? The wise guy answer when you say, you know, I found God. The wise guy answer is, oh, I didn't know God was lost. That's funny and it's okay, but obviously finding God is a pretty big deal in all of these Bible verses. So when we say find God, what are we even talking about? Since God is everywhere, remember Paul said to the Athenians that perhaps people would now feel after him and find him because he's not far from every one of us. So if you're in South America, he's not far from you. If you're in Africa, if you're in Europe, if you're in Asia, if you're in the Americas, if you're in the North Pole or South Pole, he's not far from you. He's near every single one of us. So why are we talking about finding God when God is everywhere? You know, God is here and behind me and everywhere. So why are we talking about finding God? Obviously, we're talking about God's special presence. We know he's everywhere. But in Scripture, we have all of these exhortations and appeals to pay attention to God, because then he will be near you. Draw near unto God and he'll draw near unto you. He'll be near you. And by nearness, we're talking about relational nearness. We're talking about a special warmth between God and a human being. And this special warmth naturally comes with special help. Oh, do you need something? Then I'm going to help you because I have such a warm relationship with you. I'm not going to leave you stranded. So this idea of finding God has to do with his special presence, his warmth, his aid. And you might understand that if you are in this special presence of God, then it doesn't matter really what else is going on in your life. There's going to be a sense of well-being, calmness, joy. I'm going to be okay because God is here. You say, yeah, he's everywhere. No, I mean, he's here warmly, relationally looking out for me. And I don't care what else happens. I'm going to be okay. We're going to talk about that more in just a minute. But that's the idea of finding God, being near him. You'll notice that all of these promises have the same condition attached to them. It's one condition from start to finish. From Deuteronomy, you will find him when you seek him with all your heart. 1 Chronicles 28, if you seek him, he will be found, but if you forsake him, he'll cast you off. 2 Chronicles 15, 2, if you seek him, he will be found, but if you forsake him, he'll forsake you. Jeremiah 29, 13, you shall seek me and find me when you shall search for me with all your heart, and I will be found of you. Acts 17, 27, if perhaps they would feel after him and find him, because he's not far from every one of us, they should seek the Lord. Hebrews 11, 6, he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So you see that this is conditioned upon you seeking him. You want this warm relationship with God? Then you can't lock him out. Not only can you not lock him out, you can't be neutral about it. You have to want to be in the warmth, the presence, the fellowship of God. You don't want to, you're not going to be. It falls on you to seek the Lord. Obviously, the word see is in seek. It's related to our word search. You have to wish for it. You have to search it out because it matters to you. And you're not going to let it slip away. So that's the condition. I'm pointing out here that these are the kinds of verses that keep most Bible readers from slipping into an extreme form of Calvinism. In an extreme Calvinism, they're going to say that God takes so much initiative that really the human being isn't taking any initiative. You know, the idea is that God's will is an irresistible force. And so you could never stand against the purpose of God if he wants you to come to know him, to be in fellowship with him, he's going to bowl over any of your resistance. And it really has such a little bit to do with you. That's extreme Calvinism. What we're going to suggest is that there are verses like this everywhere in Scripture. This is just a small sampling. There are verses like this everywhere in Scripture that tell us to take the initiative. You search for God. God says, you look for me and you'll find me. If you don't look for me, you're not going to find me. You take the initiative. You do it. You take the first step. So even though God is the ultimate initiator of the universe, there would be no universe without God's initiative, right? And the ultimate initiator of you personally, still, he is telling us to take initiative. And what happens in life is going to be conditioned upon you seeking the Lord. And that's the way many, many Bible verses read. Does that raise any questions or observations? Yes. With all your heart, is that what you said? I have a slide about that. Could we wait just a minute so you don't ruin my thunder? I'll come back to it, okay? That's a very critical question. I want to spend some time on that. Good job. Does that raise any other questions or observations? Lewis? What I'm suggesting, yeah, because you have texts of Scripture that say, you know, there is none that seeketh after God, no, not one. So I'm suggesting that no person in and of himself with a sinful nature would ever seek God. That's true. On the other hand, there seems to be what we might call prevenient grace. That is a grace that falls on every single human being that has ever born to neutralize that. So this is the true grace. This is the true light that lights every man that comes into the world. How many men? Every single person who comes into the world. So you have grace assigned to every single baby that's ever born. Another example of that, Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I'll draw all men to me. So the answer, how many? All. I'm going to pull them. So that's going to be neutralizing grace or prevenient grace. Grace that goes to every single baby that's ever born so that he can take the initiative. In and of himself, he would never do that with a fallen nature. He would always and only be a rebel. But because of prevenient grace, there is a neutralizing component to the grace of God so that we're not always going to resist him. And we can take the initiative, as all those Bible verses suggest. Jerry. Yes. So not just seek him long enough to become a Christian, but all of your life. Yeah, that's very good. That's right. Did you have something in mind when you asked that specifically? Yes. We never come to the place where we stop seeking God. So again, it's very similar to the James text. Draw near to God and he'll draw near to you. Well, that's not just draw near to him long enough to become a Christian. That's all of your Christian life, continue to draw near to him. And that's, you know, that's appropriate for every temptation in life, every hardship, whatever we face, even the very good times. Josiah. Yeah, very good. Yeah, you may have times where you are emotionally very tired, very, very, it could be exhausted. It could be sadness. We could be talking about anger. We could be talking about depression, whatever, you know, negative emotion that we're talking about. And so the beauty of this is that the Lord is not far away, though we might feel like he is sometimes. And if we take the initiative, then the reward, the payoff is probably going to come rather quickly, although we're not trying to demean those who don't have an immediate payoff. But we are saying that The Lord's presence is real enough that people like Johnny Erickson in a wheelchair all of their lives keep having to come back to this and you know, keep having to freshly seek the Lord. He restoreth my soul. That's the way the 23rd Psalm says it. To restore is the same as like resuscitate or revive. That's the idea. My soul needs to be restored. And he does that. And he does it continuously. You know, Johnny's been in this wheelchair all of these years. And she'll never be out of the wheelchair until she goes to heaven. And the Lord has to restore her soul or she'll be in the pit of despair. So these are the kinds of verses that say, no, he's going to meet you where you are. You don't have to despair. The Lord is not far away. If you seek him, you'll find him. Though your emotions are overwrought right now, though you are feeling certain things that are very unpleasant right now, this is not how it is always going to be. Seek the Lord and see if he does not restore your soul. I'll bet he does. Tom. Yeah. It's one of the great mysteries. Why don't all Christians agree with me? I'm sincerely seeking the Lord. They must not be. You know, the Lord is going to bring people a certain distance in their walk with him as long as they are in sincerity. At a certain point, sincerity is probably not going to fill in all of the details of life. So, you know, one of the most sad examples of that is in my own life. When I was very young and I decided to follow a legalistic brand of Christianity, I mean, you have to know that I really would have. I thought about it all the time. You know, it could be like Peter saying, you know, I'll go to prison, I'll go to death for you. I honestly think that I would have. I just can't imagine in those days anything I would not have done for Jesus. I can't imagine it. You know, I talk about wanting to be a missionary pilot at about 16, 17, maybe even 15 years old. And all the time I thought about, well, if I crash and die, it's okay because it's for Jesus. I don't care if I crash and die. I want to live for Jesus. And I really, in my heart of hearts, if you had said, Dave, you're going to die for Jesus tomorrow, I don't think I would have cared. Or, of course, all my finances were on the line. I mean, clearly that happened. So I really don't think that there was anything that I would have withheld from Jesus. But I had the wrong theological opinion. And looking back on it, it's really weird that in all of that sincerity, and I believe it was sincerity, there was still pride. I don't know why I was like that, but it's really odd because I was very critical and very judgmental. And while I was willing to, I think, do anything for the Lord, you know, clean out the bank accounts, whatever, and I did that, I had a poor opinion of other Christians who were different than I was on legalistic matters. And I thought, I'm elite and they're not. And that's just weird to me. Like, and if you had asked me in those days, Dave, you think you have a pride problem? I said, no, I don't think so. I mean, but anyway, so a person who is utterly yielded to Jesus so far as he understands it may still be in error because his understanding is not great. And as for why I didn't know, I don't know. I have that, you know, old country German constitution, you know, nobody sees you flinch. You know, you fight the world. Don't kiss your wife much. You know, maybe that's part of it. I came from a church. It's just a little backwards in a lot of ways. So was it my family? Was it my church? You know, why didn't I know? I don't know. But I didn't know I was proud. It's weird. But I didn't. So the Lord could only take me so far. And I'm sorry that I didn't learn better, faster. I don't know what to do about that. But, you know, yieldedness, sincerity only take you so far. And then eventually the Lord just has to teach you, no, I mean, that was pride. Like, oh, now I get it. Tom. That's why I hope you hear me say about once a month, I could be wrong. Every once in a while, the Bible is there. I'm here. This is my best guess. Those are my Sunday school class, the young people in my Sunday school class. You constantly hear me going out on a limb. A lot of the things I'm telling you are applied wisdom, if it's wise. If it's not, then I'm sorry. But we're going as far as the scripture will allow us to go. And then we're going to make application to everyday life that the Bible's not really making. So how do I know I'm right now? I don't claim to know. All I can claim is that where the Bible speaks, I speak. Where the Bible is silent, I'm more careful. And if you disagree with me, then it's okay by me. I really don't care. So I would like to say now that while I'm repeating words of Scripture, I'm absolutely sure that I'm correct because I'm repeating God's words. Other than that, I could be wrong. Well, I love this. This is not a seek and find text per se. There's no find part. But I do love the psalmist here. Read it with me. When thou saidst, seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek. I just think that's so, so great. The Lord says, you seek me. And the appropriate heart response is, I will seek your face, Lord. And I think that's really precious. That's great. Kelly, were you going to say something once? So, yeah, Kelly's talking about the forsake phrases that we saw. Forsake statements, if you forsake me, I'll forsake you. Or if you forsake God, God will forsake you. Does that indicate that you can lose your salvation somehow? Why are those kinds of texts in Scripture? And no, you can never lose your salvation, but there are lesser forsakings of the Lord for the Christian life. So, for example, Solomon could forsake the Lord, and he did. He chased after other foreign women who turned his heart to idols, and he made a complete mess of the kingdom and of his own life and his own family. He forsook the Lord, and in so many ways, you see, and the Lord forsook Solomon. Solomon's kingdom was a disaster as far as religious correctness, religious fervor. And, of course, all the seeds were sown so that as soon as he died, it split wide open. So in that sense, that was a lesser forsaking of the Lord. Solomon is still going to be in heaven. When we get there, we'll talk to him about it all. But the Lord in many ways did forsake him, and he lost some of his reputation, his wealth, and his the cohesion of the kingdom. So lesser forsakings than hell. So good. Desi. Yes. You and Lewis Hensler are from the same background, I understand. She's opposite. She's Wesley and Lewis. That's why I said it. Yes. We're glad to have you. Yes. Well, you should know that not every Wesleyan is where your school was. I think Billy can tell us some stories about Kentucky Wesleyans who could go in and out of salvation rather routinely. Yes, I'm glad they're not here to hear you say that. So what is this to seek God with all your heart? It is to wish for his presence. Do you wish for it? Do you wish for his presence, his warmth, his aid so much that you'd sacrifice anything? Because that's what it means with all your heart, right? So you could seek the Lord a little bit, but that wouldn't apply to these statements where we talk about seeking the Lord with all your heart. So it means to be so desirous, so much yearning and craving for that, that everything else pales in comparison. Your most cherished possessions, even your loved ones, you are saying, I'm going to seek the Lord with all my heart. I would rather have the Lord's warm presence and aid than to find the love of my life in a wonderful romance. I would rather have the Lord's presence and aid and warmth than to have this job promotion, to have enough money to have the home that I dreamed about. I would much rather have the Lord's warmth and presence. That's what I really want. And if you're able to say that, then you're seeking the Lord with all your heart. What happens is we seek the Lord about halfway. Yes, I do want the Lord, but mostly I want the little house with the picket fence and enough money to meet all my bills every month. I mean, God is okay, but that's really living. You know, sure, I want to seek the Lord, but mostly I just want somebody who will be my life companion, a partner to love me and take care of me, give me lots of attention. That's living. So God's good, but a romance That's really living. Or we do it with health. Yeah, God's, I'm seeking God. You know, don't get me wrong. I'm seeking God. But what I really want is relief from my health problem. You know, I have a cancer threat. I have pain. And, you know, God's cool. You know, we like that. But what I really want is to be healthy and robust. That's really living. Well, that's really not what we're talking about today. We're talking about seeking the Lord with all your heart so that you are confessing that you could have a health problem and be perfectly okay as long as you have the Lord's warmth and His presence, that warm presence of God and His aid. I'll live with that health problem. I'll live with pain, cancer threat, whatever you're talking about. Or if I don't have the love of my life, there's not going to be a romance. Or my romantic partner left me, maybe died, maybe left me for somebody else. Then I'm still going to be okay. Because what I want with all my heart is this, the warm presence and help of God. And you see, once you get it, once you get that, now you're really onto something. Because you'll never be a victim again. Because if you seek the Lord, you'll have that. You seek wealth, pretty good chance you're going to be disappointed. You seek health, I know you're going to be disappointed someday. Nobody can have robust health all the time. If you're seeking romance, I hope you're not disappointed, but someday death is either going to take you or your loved one away, and the romance is going to be broken. So if you're seeking for anything else, that's going to disappoint you. But God is always available. That warmth, a sense of well-being, a sense of joy, that's always right next to you. And God says, you want that? You admit that you want it. You want to seek it with all your heart. Have you become a believer? Then you'll find it. You'll have it. That's what I'll do for you. And that's just amazing. John Piper, this is great. On the contrary, he says, I find in the Bible a divine command to be a pleasure seeker. That is, to forsake the two-bit, low-yield, short-term, never-satisfying, person-destroying, God-belittling pleasures of the world, and to sell everything with joy in order to have the kingdom of heaven and thus enter into the joy of your Lord. Matthew 25. So we're saying your robust health is a low-yield, short-term, two-bit, never-satisfying, person-deifying, destroying, God-belittling. Health is okay, but it's not all it's cracked up to be. You realize there are people all over the world with huge muscles or beautiful figures who are as unhappy as they can be. Health's not that big of a deal. You have glorified it to be a bigger deal than it is. Health is not that big of a deal. Romance. Romance is great. You know, we love romance. But there are people married to wonderful spouses all over the world, married to wonderful people, and find no joy in them at all. It's not the other person's fault. It's because you've glorified romance to the place where you want romance to be your God, and romance will never be a good God. Only God will be a good God, and everything else is going to disappoint you. So you have these low-yield, short-term, never-satisfying goals. If only I had money. There are people all over the world with scads of money who are just as miserable as they can be. You've glorified that. You've just made it sound like, oh, if I just had more money, it'd be great. Money is not the answer. You have to come to that conclusion, seek God with all your heart. And when you get that right, you're going to find it really doesn't matter that you don't have a tremendous amount of money or health or romance or whatever you have latched onto to say, this is where real life is. This is what's going to make me happy. Once you figure out that God is the one who makes people happy, whether they have a lot of money or health or romance or whatever it is we're talking about, God is the one who makes a person happy. If you ever get it, then you'll seek the Lord with all your heart and you're going to find Him. That's the way the Bible reads. I say beauty, houses, finances, romance, food, children, family, health, hobbies, talents, intelligence, possessions, good government, location, accomplishments, and the elimination of threats can contribute to a person's sense of well-being. That's what the entire world is about. And it can be nice. Have all of those things. That can be very nice. God can and often does use all such things to comfort His people. You find in the Old Testament, this guy needed money and the Lord provided money. This woman couldn't have a baby and the Lord helped her have a baby. And it's all praise and wonderful. And God oftentimes does that. And I'm for it. But On the other hand, God, all by himself and without any of these other things, is so breathtaking that everything else pales in comparison to him. Other comforts are completely incidental while God is being experienced. When you are in the warm presence of God, it doesn't matter that much whether you can walk or not. Walking is overrated. What you need is inside the core of your being, a sense of well-being. All of those things, you know, aren't talents and possessions nice? Like, yeah, they're okay. But I love that story. A rich man, very successful businessman, goes into an ice cream shop and he sees a little boy licking an ice cream cone. And he's just sort of, you know, smiling and humming while he has this ice cream cone. And this rich guy who's had so much of this world's goods, he looked at that little boy and he turned to the person who was with him and said, I wish I could enjoy anything in life as much as he enjoys that ice cream cone. The difference is made in the heart. And if you have the heart right, then the littlest things give you joy. And if your heart is not right, it doesn't matter what you have, it's not going to give you joy. And once you get that, you're going to seek the Lord with all your heart. And when you do, you're going to find him. And everything's going to be different from that day out, as long as you continue on that same vein. So here's the conclusion. The believer's first and constant thought in any time of unrest or in any other time must be to seek God, to reestablish intimacy with the Savior. There, he will find true peace, even not just peace, breathtaking exhilaration. You know, everybody has whatever it is they do that they like, and I do too. But I've had some really wonderful things in my life. You know, so have you. I have launched my motorcycle over dirt hills and go flying through the air. You know, yahoo, that's exhilarating. I jumped out of an airplane. I would do simple things like take Teresa on the motorcycle up the switchback mountain roads to a copper mining town. Have a milkshake. I mean, that's just so good. Life has so many nice things. But I'm telling you, it's not that different than when I'm sitting all by myself in a dim room in my rocking chair, enjoying the presence of God. What's the big difference? And one is free, and it's always where you are. I don't find any big difference between those things. So when you come to the conclusion that God is enough, then you're going to seek him with all your heart because that's what you really want. And that's what all these verses are about.